Well, good morning. If you take your Bibles to the book of Ruth, chapter 3. Book of Ruth, chapter 3. And when you get there, look with me at verse 1. And we'll read the first 9 verses of this chapter. So Ruth, chapter 3, verse 1. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. Wash thyself, therefore, and anoint thee, and put thy raiment upon thee, and get thee down to the floor. But make not thyself known unto the man until he have done eating and drinking. And it shall be when he lieth down that thou shalt mark the place where he shall lie, and thou shalt go in and uncover his feet, and lay thee down, and he will tell thee what thou shalt do. And she said unto her, All that thou sayest unto me I will do. And she went down unto the floor, and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. And she came softly, and uncovered his feet, and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid, and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, Who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Let's pray once more. Dear Lord, we thank you for the opportunity you've given us to gather in your house this morning, Lord, to worship you. Lord, I thank you for the privileges you've given us, and Lord, just this time to come together and learn from you. Lord, I pray that you would help me to teach clearly, help it to be understandable, and Lord, help us all to just go away amazed by your grace and amazed by your love for us. Lord, I pray that you would bless in all that goes on today and just receive all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as we've seen in the book of Ruth, Boaz and Ruth continued to get closer and closer. And there came that point when a man and a woman have gotten to know each other well enough, or at least they think they do, and they've spent enough time together that it's time for the man to pop the question. And so this is the point we've come to in this morning's lesson. No doubt many of you who are married remember that day, or at least you men, but I hope you remember that. And so it's time for the question to be asked. And so I was curious, so I looked up and I found this article on jewelrymonthly.uk, 11 ways not to propose. So I thought I would share them with you. Some of them are pretty interesting. I think this is definitely for the guys. So first, do not propose in front of thousands of people. Okay, good tip there. Number two, do not propose without a ring or something stupid instead of a ring. Also, definitely for the guys. Number three, do not hide the engagement ring in food. Sensing a pattern here. Number four, do not propose in front of your family. Now, let me just say something. That should be obvious, okay? You should get that. I don't know what these guys are thinking, but obviously there are some stories that made this necessary. Number five, do not propose in or on a tourist attraction. Number six, do not propose after 2 weeks of knowing her. Really? No kidding. Number seven, do not expect an immediate answer. Okay, if you've already failed at number six and proposed after 2 weeks of knowing her, you definitely should not expect an immediate answer. All right, eight, do not buy in a cheap engagement ring and pretend it's worth a fortune. You'll get busted and you'll never live that one down. Number nine, do not use an old ring from an ex-girlfriend. Also a good tip. Number 10, do not email or text the proposal. Now, if you can't look her in the face at this point, you should not be asking her that question. And number 11, do not expect her to pop the question to you. So, very interesting advice there, and probably more interesting stories that are behind that. But as we've seen in our series in the book of Ruth, the friendship and really relationship of Boaz and Ruth is progressing to that point. And everyone around is seeing how they're more than just friends at this point. And so the reapers are talking about it, obviously. She probably has enough grain to fill a silo at this point. They've just been dumping handfuls of grain for all harvest. And so they're seeing something. No doubt the town is starting to talk about it. I mean, Boaz, he's rich, he's wealthy, he's respected. And so people already talk about him. And then Ruth, the new person in town, she's a foreigner. People are talking about her. And so this unlikely couple is coming together and everybody's talking about it. And I'm sure Naomi probably talked about this as well and watched this, but you can imagine there were probably a lot of critical responses to this, but there was encouragement as well. And Naomi, she was delighted about this, and she was happy for Ruth. And you can imagine her having her friends over for tea, her lady friends, and them just asking her, "Hey, what's going on with Boaz and Ruth? What's going on here?" And they would just talk and talk and go on, and everybody's seeing where this is headed. Well, harvest comes to an end, and it seems so did the patience of Naomi. So she said, "Ruth, I'm going to get you married." And so she comes in one day, and Naomi says, "We need to talk." And in that tone, when she's thinking, okay, I know what this is about, maybe she blushes. And so she sits her down and says, "I've been watching you and Boaz. I've been hearing people, and I know you love him, and it seems that he loves you. But there's something you need to do." You see, protocol for widows was different than for an unmarried woman, a woman who had never been married. And so she sits her down and says, "Tonight, Boaz is going to be threshing his grain in his threshing floor. It's harvest. And so what you need to do is you need to clean up, put on your nicest clothes, and then go down, watch, and see where he lies down after his feast. And then you're going to do this." And she went on. And so Ruth obediently says, "All that you say, I will do." Naomi knows this. She knows protocol. And so once again, she's showing she's willing to learn from Naomi. And so she does that. She gets dressed. She puts on her best clothes, her makeup, everything, and goes down to this threshing floor. And that's where Boaz is. And imagine, he's in a good mood. Okay, they've just come out of a famine. Some people say as long as 6 or 7 years. And so they have had nothing for so long, and now finally they're having a bountiful harvest. And they're excited. They're threshing this grain. They're probably throwing the grain up in the air just out of excitement that the Lord is being so good to them, and he's brought them out of this famine. And so they're there threshing the grain, and this was their paycheck for the year. They didn't get paid every 2 weeks. No. They got paid at the end of the year if they were faithful to work. And imagine how that would fly in today's world. People want to be paid every day, but they would have to work an entire year and face possible crop failure just for this one paycheck. But anyhow, they're excited. They've gotten their huge harvest, and they're pumped about this, and they're just threshing this grain. And it says there's a heap of corn. So there's a heap of grain. They have a ton of grain. And so Boaz is in a good mood. And he has this feast with all his reapers, and probably a feast like they hadn't had in a long time. Probably like that Thanksgiving feast, that first Thanksgiving feast. And they're just giving thanks to God for his goodness. And so he has this feast. All his reapers are enjoying it. And then he goes to lie down. He's had a good meal. He's had a good harvest. And now he's ready for a good night's sleep. But it was about to get better because he didn't know what was happening. And so he goes and lies down. And just as Naomi had said, Ruth watches the place where he lay down. Now that was important because you don't want to ask the wrong person the wrong question. She creeps over to the wrong person and says, "Boaz, will you? Oh, I'm sorry. You're not Boaz," and just runs off. The big scene there. And we know that women weren't typically allowed in the threshing floor because Boaz says later in verse 14, I believe, he says, "Let it not be known that a woman came into the floor." So this was not typically allowed. And so Ruth has to be discreet about this. She has to be quiet. And so she marks the place where Boaz lays, waits for him to fall asleep. And then she softly creeps over to him. And as Naomi had said, she uncovers his feet and just lays down below them. Now, this was very wise on the part of Naomi, because if she had just quickly tapped him or tried to shake him awake, he would have been startled and he probably would have yelled or something like that, maybe woken up the other reapers, because he's lying down here to guard the grain. Remember, people like the Midianites, other countries, were robbing the grain. And so he had to guard it. He had to keep it safe. And so for all he thought, if somebody was shaking him, there was an attack and there was something happening. And so she just uncovers his feet and thinks, well, he'll wake up when his feet get cold. And he did. And so he wakes up in the middle of the night. He's shivering. He's cold. So he leans over to put the blanket back over his feet. And behold, surprise, the Bible says, there was a woman at his feet. He's shocked by this. He knows women aren't allowed in the threshing floor. And so he whispers, "Who art thou?" And he demands this answer. But his tone was quickly going to change when she said, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." Now this was the equivalent of a marriage proposal, and this was the protocol for widows in Israel. Now marriages between an unmarried man and woman who had never been married before, were arranged between the parents. And so this was how it was done. But for a widow to be married, she had to express her interest. She had to express her interest to the kinsman redeemer that she wished to be redeemed. And so Boaz had the power to redeem Ruth, and she wanted him to redeem her. He wanted to redeem her, but she had to express that. He had all the power, but she had to show that she wanted that. And once again, it's a beautiful picture of Christ and the lost sinner. How Jesus has all the power to save us. He's done everything necessary, but we have to express our desire. We have to ask him for it. And just like the Lord is more than willing to receive us, Boaz was more than willing to accept Ruth. And he said, "Yes, I will do that." And you have to wonder, this probably all feels like a dream to him. I mean, he's groggy. He's not wide awake yet. He's been asleep. Maybe he was snoring. We don't know. But sure enough, it's true. Ruth is there in her best clothes. Well, and he's there in his pajamas, still wiping the sleep from his eyes. Kind of a funny scene if you think about it. But I don't think either of them cared about this at the time. But at the same time, Ruth wanted Boaz too, and Boaz wanted Ruth to marry him. But at the same time, they couldn't yet. Because possibly Ruth didn't know this, but there was a nearer kinsman. There was somebody nearer Ruth who had first right to buy the property and to marry her. And so he said, "There's nothing we can do about that right now. There's a closer kinsman. He has first right. But don't worry. First thing tomorrow, I'm going to get this settled." And so he says, "Just lie down at my feet, and in the morning we'll do this." Now some people want to criticize and say that there was something immoral about this. But there is nothing immoral. The Bible says very clearly, she lay down at his feet for the rest of the night. There was nothing that happened that was inappropriate between them. Remember, Ruth was a woman of godly character, and Boaz was a man of godly character. And they weren't going to do anything to disrespect one another, and more importantly, disrespect the Lord. And so it was too dark, and it was too late for her to leave to go back to town. That's why she lay down at his feet. And Boaz, he's guarding the grain, so he can't leave to take her back. And to further protect their testimony, the next morning Ruth gets up very early, says before one could know another. So before you could recognize one another, you could recognize if a person was a man or woman. Boaz wakes her up. He says, "Here, take this grain." He gives her 6 measures of barley, which was a lot. Gives her all that barley as an engagement present. And then says, "Go back to town, go back to your house, and I'm going to take care of this right away." And so Ruth, she goes back to Naomi, and you can imagine the story she had to tell. Naomi probably wasn't surprised, but they were still probably pretty excited. And so Ruth tells her this. She shows her the grain. She tells her all that happened. And the Bible says in verse 18, "Then said she, sit still, my daughter, until thou know how the matter will fall." So it's probably the fact that she was so excited she couldn't sit still. But Naomi said, "You can't do anything about it now. You've done all you can. And so just sit still and just wait for the Lord to do what he will do." And she said, "The man will not be in rest until he have finished the thing this day." Boaz is not going to sit still until he's done this. And once again, Boaz proved to be a man of his word. And he went to town for Ruth. And quite literally, he went to the city gate and gathered together the people he needed for a legal procedure. So he gathers this kinsman. He says, "Ho, such an one, hey, come over here." And providentially, he was walking by. And so Boaz is able to call to him and have him sit down. And then he calls for 10 elders of the city, which was enough to make a quorum, enough to make just the amount of people to make a procedure legal. And so this is the courtroom setting. The setting is here. And so Boaz stands up and gives his opening statement. And he says, "Our brother Elimelech, his widow, Naomi, is selling a piece of land, a piece of property, and you have the right to redeem it." He's speaking to the kinsman, and he says, Do you want to buy this property? And the kinsman thinks about this for a second. He says, "Well, why not? Of course. Sure, I'll buy the property. It's being kind to Naomi, it's giving her some money, but at the same time, I'm expanding my possession. And there's no reason for him to refuse. And Boaz, it's clear that he was expecting this answer. And so he gives that first, but then he goes back another way. And says, oh, by the way, if you buy this property, you also have to marry Ruth the Moabitess. And then he thinks about this for a second, and his mind begins to change. And it's possible that he begins to be confused and thinks, well, I thought I just had to buy property. Now I have to marry this girl? And so it's possible he's confused and thinking, well, I don't want to care for Ruth and Naomi, but I think there's more in this. You see, Boaz very carefully emphasizes Ruth the Moabitess. He emphasizes she's a Moabite. She's not an Israelite. And of course, Boaz wants this to go to his advantage, but at the same time, he's giving a fair proposition. He's telling it as it is. And so he says, Ruth the Moabitess. And he also says that they have to raise a son. So basically what Boaz is saying is that you buy this property from Naomi, you spend this money, you marry a Moabite, you have a child, then when this child becomes of age, you give the property to him. And so he's thinking, well, why would I do that? I'm spending money on property. I have to take care of Naomi and Ruth. Then when my son gets old enough, because the son had to have Elimelech's name to keep that family name going on, so when that son became old enough, I have to give the property to him. So I'm losing that property, but I'm still left taking care of Ruth and Naomi. And remember, he's looking at this from a business side of view. He's not looking at this from the perspective of love, because Boaz has a totally different perspective on this. He sees it as a blessing. But this guy, he's just looking at it from the financial aspect. So he says, no, I don't want anything to do with it. He said, you take the right and redeem it to yourself. And this was what Boaz was waiting for. And so immediately he stands up and gives the declaration. He's saying, I'm going to buy this property. And the kinsman's response was, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I mar mine own inheritance. And what he's implying by that is, if I marry a Moabite, people are going to look at me differently. And then this property I won't have to give to my children. I'll have to give it to a Moabite son. And so he's just looking after himself. And obviously he doesn't love Ruth. But Boaz did. And Boaz took this right from him. And from verse 7, we see that the custom of taking a shoe off was discontinued in Israel for a while. It says, now this was the manner in former time in Israel concerning redeeming and concerning changing, for to confirm all things. A man plucked off his shoe and gave it to his neighbor, and this was a testimony in Israel. So in Deuteronomy chapter 25, the Lord said, you have this precedent. When a widow is going to be redeemed, you take off the kinsman's shoe and gives it to another man if he will not redeem the widow. And so this man's responsibility was to redeem her, this nearer kinsman. But he wasn't going to do that, and so he takes off his shoe and hands it to Boaz. Now, typically what was done here was the widow would take off the man's shoe and spit in his face because he refused to have a child by her and to raise up an inheritance. And so this was usually a shameful procedure. This man was shamed because he didn't do his responsibility. But this was not the case here because neither Boaz nor Ruth were unhappy at the result. And they wanted to be married and they were happy at this. So Boaz just takes the shoe. Ruth doesn't come. She doesn't shame this man. Instead, Boaz takes the shoe and proclaims in front of everybody. He said, you're witnesses. He begins his next statement with the same way as the very first one. He says, ye are witnesses. You know what has happened here. He said, I'm buying all the land from Elimelech, Mahlon, and Chilion and redeeming for my wife, Ruth. And so now this other kinsman is getting the idea. How does he know? He knows Mahlon, Elimelech, he knows all about them. And he sees now, okay, Boaz had an interest in this. He's not just trying to be generous. He actually had an interest in this. And so Boaz says he's going to redeem the land and he's going to redeem Ruth. And by taking the shoe, he was taking that right. And the feet and the shoes in the Bible are often referred to as the right and owning something. And that was the way it was in Hebrew culture. You see, when Israel went into the promised land, when they traveled in there, the Lord said, I promise you, I'm going to give you all the land that your feet tread upon. Every place that the sole of your feet touches, you're going to have that. And that wasn't necessarily walk as far as you can get, because that's all the land you're going to get. It was, if you step on this land, that shows that you have the ownership of it. By stepping on this land, I'm giving you this land. And the Bible says in the book of Psalms about David, thou hast put all things under his feet. Now that's showing that all authority is under him. And so Boaz is given this authority. He's given this shoe. He's given the right to redeem the property and to redeem Ruth. And it was just as significant, the property, as Ruth, and Ruth as the property. You see, the property would be the inheritance for their son, but Ruth, she had to continue that family name. And so when Boaz married Ruth, then they were able to continue that name. She would keep her name and give that to her son. And so you see here just the love that Boaz has for Ruth. He has no real self-interest in this. He's looking out for Ruth. He wants to give her his best. And that's what he does. And in this culture, it was vital that a family name not be cut off. And that's the reason for so many genealogies in the Old Testament, because there was such an emphasis on the family name and the family name continuing. That's why you see so many in Leviticus. And that was one of the major purposes of the Levitical law, was to continue the family name. And so that's what Boaz is doing for Ruth. He's going to give her a child that's going to perpetuate this family name for generations. And so everybody seeing this, everybody's excited. They have 10 witnesses, it's legal. And then with 10 witnesses also, all 10 aren't going to forget. So if one or two forget, that's okay. But if any further questions come up later, there's 8 witnesses who still remember what happened. If this other guy changes his mind, Boaz says, no, you gave me that right, that's my right now. And so that's all legal, it's all clear, and the people of Bethlehem rejoice. And they give thanks to God, and they say, well, the Lord bless your marriage and make it like Rachel and Leah, who birthed the 12 tribes of Israel. It said, bless the Lord, and rejoice that the Lord has been so good to you, Ruth, and rejoice, Boaz, that the Lord has given you such a godly wife. And so everyone's excited about this, and the people of Bethlehem are just rejoicing. And you have to wonder, really, just why Boaz chose Ruth of all the people. I mean, this guy could have married pretty much anyone, but he chose Ruth. And to understand that, you really have to go back in his family and understand his genealogy. You see, his mother wasn't a Bethlehemite. His mother was not one who had been raised in Israel. His mother was a person who had been in Jericho, a person who was going to be destroyed, but she chose to follow God. And you've probably heard of her. Her name was Rahab the harlot. And that was Boaz's mother. And she had chosen to harbor the spies and to not hand them over to the king of Jericho. She showed her faith, and she showed that she was willing to follow the Lord. And the Lord blessed her. And this was Boaz's mother. And you have to wonder if Boaz saw the same love for God in Ruth that he had seen in his own mother. He knew the commitment it had taken for his own mother to leave her country, to be willing to escape with these spies, to escape the destruction of the city when all the rest of her people perished. He knew that dedication that it took. And so he was able to understand and appreciate even more the dedication of Ruth and the dedication it took for her to leave her own country. And it's just amazing how Ruth accepts her. And she was brought into the family line of the Messiah because of this. Rahab was, and Ruth was. And see, the Lord did bless them with a son, and his name was Obed. And he had a son named Jesse, and he had a son named David, King David. And you see, they were brought into the family line of the Messiah, both Rahab and Ruth, because they had chosen to follow the Lord. And sure, there probably was a stigma when Boaz married Ruth. There was probably a stigma for Salmon, the father of Boaz, when he married Rahab. You know, Rahab throughout the Bible is still continually known as Rahab the harlot. Even in Hebrews 11, when it talks about her great faith and how she harbored the spies and received them with peace, it talks about her great faith there. It still says, and the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not. She still carried a stigma, and Ruth, she would probably always be known as Ruth the Moabitess. You know, but Ruth, she had chosen to follow the Lord, and Boaz had chosen to accept her, and the Lord accepted her. He accepted her into the family line of the Messiah. And you see, once again, just God's love for us, being outcasts, being people unfaithful to our God. And he saw us in that field, beat down, worn out, tired with sin. And he came to us just as Boaz did and shared his good news with us. And when we came to him at midnight in our darkest hour, he received us. And when we asked him, when we came bringing nothing and he offered everything, he didn't turn us away. And when we asked him into our heart to forgive us, he accepted us. He didn't turn us away, and he went through everything it took. He sent his son Jesus in the form of man to die for us and to redeem us, to bring us into his house. And it should just overwhelm us, really. When you understand the love Boaz had for Ruth, you can understand more of the love God has for us. And it should really just make us all the more grateful. Just forget about your worries and forget about your troubles for a minute and think about the God of grace we serve. And think of how much he's done for you. And seek a fresh perspective from this wedding in Bethlehem. And when we appreciate the love of Boaz, we'll appreciate God's love so much more. And just thank God for being your Redeemer, for being your Savior, somebody who was willing to offer everything to get nothing, but he thought it was worth it. He thought it was worth it to love us. And he continues to love us, provide for us, and care for us, just as Boaz would for Ruth. So just thank God for being your Redeemer today, and thank him for all his blessings. Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for, Lord, just loving us. Lord, we're just humans and sinful humans at best. And Lord, I thank you that you saw fit to come to save us, to save me. Lord, to rescue us from an eternity in hell, an eternity in the world's field that just wore us out with the heat and gave nothing, just gave us, Lord. Thank you for loving us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to love you more and to spend all our days living for you. Thank you for the example of Ruth. Thank you for the example of Boaz. Lord, I pray that we would help others to see your love, Lord, and that we would be like Ruth, that we would go out into the field to show others your love. And Lord, help us to appreciate more and more each day just what you've done for us. Lord, I pray that you would bless in the service to follow and receive all the honor and glory. And we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.